Amen. You can turn in your Bible if you have one, or just get somehow to the book of Acts in the New Testament. Chapter 22 is where we'll be this morning, the book of Acts, verse by verse. We've been doing this as a church family together, studying it. I believe this is the 50th sermon, 50, all right? So I did notice that if you go into the lobby to the wire shelf, there are more of these available. So this is a timeline of Acts, just a review of this book. So if you want to kind of get your mind wrapped around where we've been, that could help you. So this morning, just a couple of things as we get ready to jump into this message in Acts 22. One would be just this past week on Friday evening here at the church, we had our partnership class. And so that's a time for people who are considering becoming partners or members to just come and, you know, spend some time, and we just go through some things and teach on the history of the church, things like that. One of the questions we ask at the beginning of the class is, what was your fellowship moment? All right, it's like an icebreaker. But we're asking, like, share a time, just because you're here, you know, you're here at this class, so share a time when you just felt, like, encouraged to be at Fellowship Raleigh. And you kind of knew maybe in that moment, like, I think I want to keep coming here. Just kind of like your fellowship moment, all right? So one family that was there, they said, when our four-year-old started calling it our church, I was like, that's pretty good. That's awesome. We could just train. We could just do, like, recitation practice in the kids' ministry. But that's really encouraging and just sweet, right? But I shared, and there are many. But a fellowship moment that I had this past week just is too good not to share. But just, you know, this past week, huge tragedy in our community, multiple ones actually. But just one of the students at Ligon, the school that we serve at, losing their life. And you can read the news. I'm not going to do that. But what was in a very tragic situation, a glimmer of light and some encouragement and just seeing some dots connected, was the principal of the school that we serve, Ligon, reaching out to me early in the morning, the first day school is back in, and asking, can Fellowship Raleigh do something to help? So that in itself is encouraging, because we've been trying to really strengthen our relationship and build a relationship with this school. And so that is a fellowship moment. And I said, I don't know. It's very short notice. He needed something by noon. And I said, but we can try. And I put it out there to just a few people. And in 35 minutes, 15 families that quickly raised what the principal asked for. It's just amazing. And it's just so cool to get to see that. And so what a great moment to encourage you all with as a church. And so we were able to bless that principal and that family a little bit. And I think that, you know, is of course God's blessing through the church to those people. So praise God for that. Now, this passage this morning, Acts 22, is verse 30, the end of it, through 23, verse 11, and the title is Imperfect Christians. Imperfect Christians. And I was thinking of possible options for titles for this passage, and sometimes it's fun to just think about, like, where could we have gone with it? One would be, it's not always a bad thing to be a Pharisee. So you'll see why I say that. But Paul here is, you know, he's going to claim, I'm a Pharisee. You'll see. But you could say that. You could title this passage or this sermon, How to Deal with Abusive, Controlling Leaders in the Church. I don't know. You could. You could title this passage, The Night Paul Wrote All My Life You Have. I mean, you could title it that. I Love Your Voice. You'll see. You'll see why you could title it that. But let's read the passage so you can see. And then we're going to jump in. We have three portraits this morning of Paul to relate to and draw encouragement from. All right, so let's look here at this passage. I want to read it. Acts 22, verse 30. On the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he, that's Paul, was being accused by the Jews, He unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. He brought Paul down and set him before them. This is the Roman official doing this. Verse 20, or chapter 23. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him in the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him back into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Bow with me for a quick prayer together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, God. We thank you that as believers, we have come to know you, that you exist, that you are real, that you're our creator. We have come to know you through Christ as our Savior. We come to know you more and more by your word, where you reveal your character, your will for our lives, where you encourage and feed and challenge us, where you convict us. And so this morning we ask for no less than that, Lord. Would you build up your church and your people and each one of us by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so imperfect Christians, because we all are, and here this morning we have three portraits of Paul to relate to and to draw encouragement from, all right? One of the things as we study Acts, and I mentioned this is like number 50, there's a lot about Peter, a lot about Paul. There's all these Christians, and we're looking at their lives, and sometimes it's like, you know, they were awesome. Where are the awesome Christians like that today? And it's like, there are none or something, like we think that. And then we just think guilty, we're guilty, we're just not doing enough. But this is a passage where we realize Paul's not perfect. And we can relate with what's happening here and get encouragement from this. That's a great reminder. The first portrait is this: the flawed leader, be humble. The action step is be humble, but the portrait is the flawed leader. That's what we see in these first verses, verse 30 to verse 5 of 23. Flawed, imperfect, like got issues, like makes mistakes. That's Paul. So here's the deal. Let's go through these verses more slowly and see what I'm saying. So it says on the next day. Now remember, Paul, last week we looked at this. And you can look back at the verses before these. But Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. And he was about to be tortured because the Roman official called the tribune, he wanted to figure out who Paul was. And he wanted to see why everyone was mad at him. And by the way, there is so much flashback to when Christ was arrested and his trial in Jerusalem at the end of Luke's first book, the Gospel of Luke. Now we're in the sequel, Acts. But that's another thing. But so that happened last week. And now this tribune It says in verse 30, on the next day, he really wanted to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews. He wanted to get to the bottom of like what this prisoner who stirred up like a whole riot in the whole city had done wrong. And he already was about to torture him to get information. Like he was going to do, you know, the whole thing. Like you torture someone to get information. Like he was going to do that. And last week we looked at it. Paul said, is it lawful to do that to a Roman citizen? And then the guy got scared and he was like, ah, I guess not. But he still wants to find out who Paul is. So he comes up with another strategy. He's like, I know. I'm gonna call together the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, and then I'm gonna watch and I'm gonna learn what the issue is through that. That's what he says. So that's verse 30. Like on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was accused by the Jews, he unbound him, so he freed Paul, and commanded the chief priest and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. That's the Sanhedrin, that's 70 members, Jewish people, that's what's going on. All right, now verse 1 of chapter 23. So here's Paul, looking intently at the council. That, by the way, that's just an interesting statement that Luke included. And I don't know why, but sometimes you just read something and you're like, he didn't have to say that, but he did. Like, why did Luke tell us about Paul's body language and his eye contact? And it's just interesting. It must have really stood out to Luke. Looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Question, why would that statement anger someone? Why would that statement result in being punched in the face? Well, I think if you read it this way, brothers, I've lived all my life before God in all good conscience up to, and he's like, even this day, like I've been a good, God-fearing, believing, Jewish, whatever, Paul's like, all my life, even up to this day, I still am in that this moment, I'm being faithful. That's what angered them because they knew their beliefs were very different than his, and he's claiming that in this moment, his beliefs, which are different than theirs, are completely faithful. I think that's my best guess at why this statement led to the next verse, because look at the next verse. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. What? Then Paul said to him, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Those who stood by, said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I didn't know, brothers. We'll come back to this. So listen, like, okay. So Paul says something that angers the high priest. And like, we should just pause there and be like, oh, wow. You know, sometimes we say like, you know, there's a lot of corruption in institutions. Sometimes we say, and we rightly say, you know, there's a lot of corruption in religious institutions. Like, this is like the high priest. And Paul says this to him, and he's like, punch him in the mouth right now. He's like a godfather. He's like, punch him in the mouth. You know, it's like, what kind of religious organization is this? I'm like, gosh, this is 2024. Bullying leaders. Abuse. It's just interesting, right? What's Paul going to do? Well, clearly he's going to go on a podcast and talk about it. Well, he goes right back at him, and he calls him a name. He says, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. I mean, people don't even know what this means. It's actually a really strange insult. Most people, if you read like some commentaries on this passage, they actually think, and I think it's because they're predisposed to kind of give Paul the benefit of the doubt here, and that's fine, but they say, well, we know from Galatians that Paul had bad eyesight, and so he might have just been like standing there, and it was just like a bunch of people in robes that were white. He's like, you white wall? That's what people think, and it's because of his eyesight, and that's like the best theory. And maybe it's right. Maybe he didn't know, because he claims he didn't even know this was the high priest. I don't know. Maybe he's saying you're like a gravestone that gets pressure washed from time to time so that it becomes white and beautiful again, but it's always got dead bones in it. So basically, you're a fake. You put on a nice-looking look, but inside, you're corrupt. That would be true. Maybe he's saying that. Jesus said something like that. Maybe Paul heard about it. Maybe he's saying that. But is he being very nice? Is Paul, is this right? No, this is not right. Paul is revealing his flaws here. He shouldn't have reacted this way. I don't think so. I mean, he's reacting. He's retaliating. Think of Jesus in his trial. Luke had wrote about it. And how much more unjustly Jesus was treated. And how Jesus was silent. Paul's not silent. He's talking trash. He's calling down God to strike people. It's interesting, right? And so the people standing by, they're like, would you revile God's high priest? And you would think Paul would say, well, he's not a high priest if he's acting like that. So I don't respect authority that doesn't act right. And no, he doesn't say that, though. Does he? He doesn't, does he? No, what does he say? Paul's like, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. And then he quotes Exodus 22, verse 28. For it is written, you shall not speak evil, or Exodus says, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. So Paul's like, you know what? Even though I just got punched by this hypocritical, corrupt, abusive leader of a religious entity, I still shouldn't have said what I just said. He's not saying he should join his church or like he should, you know, be a cheerleader for him, but he's like, I shouldn't have said what I just said. That was wrong. I am flawed. That's what Paul's saying. You might think about Paul, you know, like going away from this moment because he's going to get pulled out of this sort of big fight and taken back into the barracks, it says. And you might think of him that night replaying the day and just thinking, you know, yeah, that wasn't right. I've got to let God avenge my enemies. He might have written that night, Romans 7, 18 through 19. I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Because he reacted in the flesh, didn't he? He did. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. But Paul, in this passage in Acts 22, is basically acknowledging, you know what? He's acknowledging to the person that just punched him, you know what? I did just go against God's word. Have you ever gone against God's word? Are you flawed? Then you can relate with Paul here. 1 Timothy 1:15 puts it this way. Paul says, this saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am, not I was, I am the foremost. It's a person who's had a day where they reacted in the flesh and reflected on it that night that says things like this. Three portraits of Paul to relate with and draw encouragement from. He's a flawed leader, and there's a need to be humble. To be humble before the cross, humble about our shortfalls and sins. Number two, three portraits of Paul to relate with. Number two, the recovering Pharisee. With the action step, I would say here, to be yourself. Let me explain. So verse six. So now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, He cried out in the council, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It's with respect to the hope and resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial." All right, so pause. Isn't this an interesting verse in the New Testament? I think that we always think it is such a bad thing to be a Pharisee. And Paul, it could not put his Pharisee t-shirt on fast enough in this moment. And he doesn't even say, "I used to be a Pharisee." He says, "I am a Pharisee." What is a Pharisee? Well, there were different, as the historian Josephus said, schools of thought in regard to Judaism in the first century. Now, these schools of thought, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes in the Qumran community, Zealots, different people, but these various schools of thought, they had a lot in common. So before we go talking about their differences, they all were monotheistic. They believed in one God of the Old Testament. They all loved the law of the Lord, the law of Moses, Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus. They all loved the Holy Land. They loved Jerusalem. They had a lot in common. But let me just show you, I'm going to put a table up on the slide behind me, a comparison, because the two sort of groups of people that show up in this passage, they are the Sadducees and the Pharisees. All right, so from this passage, we can learn that both of these groups of people were members of the Sanhedrin Council. So when it comes to this council that was gathered together, that Paul's standing in front of, these two groups of people, they all had representatives on that council. That's one thing. We know that from the verses that we just read. Now, we also know from verse 8, because Luke, assuming that Theophilus, who he's writing Luke, the book of Acts to, and we really wouldn't know that much about these groups of people, Luke explains in verse 8 one of the differences between them. Look at verse 8. It says in verse 8, "For the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." So again, from this passage, back to the table, we can gather that the Sadducees, from verse 8, they did not believe in the resurrection or angels or spirits. Verse 8 just told us that. Okay? We can gather that the Pharisees did. So it's like the Sadducees were like anti-supernatural. The Pharisees were not. Neither of these groups were necessarily Christian groups. But these are the commonalities and differences. Now, from other places, we know that Sadducees were smaller. We know they were focused on the temple. We know that after the temple was destroyed in AD 70, that they went extinct. We know that the Pharisees were larger. We know they were more focused on the traditions, which is why they had a lot more conflict with Jesus. And, you know, they are basically the precursor to modern-day Judaism. The Pharisees are. So, all right, that study's over now. But back to our point, this portrait of Paul, the recovering Pharisee, be yourself. Paul, like, he uses his identity as a Pharisee to get out of trouble. Did you see what he just did here? He's like, in this group where there's Sadducees and Pharisees that have these belief differences, these disagreements, and he recognizes the opportunity to play his card of being a Pharisee to save his own life. Now, he just did this in the passage last week when he was about to be tortured. He was like, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen." He played his one card. Now he's going to play his next card. He's like, "I'm a Pharisee. Son of a Pharisee." And he stirs up this disagreement, which ultimately gets him out of trouble. I don't think that he knew that it would work out that way, but it did. Jesus tells us in the Gospels, "Behold, I'm sending you out." Matthew 10:16. "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." You see how, like, Paul, like, last week he played the Roman citizen card. This week, the Pharisee card. He's, like, playing all his cards to stay alive. Nothing super spiritual in dying. Not that day. I say this because here's the thing. Paul, having been a Pharisee, is not really viewed as like this great and awesome part of his life. In fact, he will share in many places in the New Testament that he kind of views it negatively. But one thing that Paul, I think here we can relate with, is that God works through everything. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those called according to his purpose. So Paul can say in a lot of places, you know what, I wish I never was a Pharisee. I wish I never was a Pharisee that was so fired up about killing Christians that I persecuted the church. I wish that never happened. God, why did that happen? But he can also see how God works all things for good. God can redeem and use every part of our lives, even the regrettable parts. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see this portrait of Paul? Like he's a recovering Pharisee. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, right? Like even if you're in it for like 50 years, like you always refer to yourself as, hello, my name is Matt, I'm an alcoholic. Because there's this sense in which you're always in recovery. And he's like, I'm a recovering Pharisee. That's a part of who I am. And yeah, there's some negatives to it, but God is working through every part of my life. He can redeem and use every part of our lives. That's why the point here is be yourself. God doesn't want to work through some fake mask version of you. God wants to work through the real you. And so be yourself. Watch this, Philippians 3. Here's where Paul's talking about being a Pharisee. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So what he's saying there is that Paul came to view his elite status as a Pharisee as rubbish. Literally, dog poo. That's what he's saying. But at the same time, and the reason he viewed it as rubbish is because that thing is almost what prevented him from seeing his great need for Christ. But at the same time, he can, in this moment where he's under arrest, say, you know what? I'm a Pharisee. And God can redeem that part of his story and use it to keep him alive. He's a recovering Pharisee. We all have things like this, right? Be yourself. Number three, the fearful Christian. Be encouraged. Three portraits of Paul to relate with and draw encouragement from. Third portrait, the fearful Christian. So we see Paul, the flawed leader, the recovering Pharisee, and now the fearful Christian. Because in verse 11, here it is, it says, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So just imagine Paul on this night, right? Like he got rescued out of this big brawl, brought back into the jailhouse, and he's sitting there thinking, all right, I'm in chains. I've played all my cards. I played the Roman citizen card. I played the Pharisee card. I have nothing else. I think I'm going to die here. I think this is it. It's a dark night. This is when he wrote that song we just sang. I love your voice. Because that's what happened. Jesus stood by him, and the voice of Jesus said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. In other words, you're not going to die in Jerusalem. You're going to Rome. Take courage. Why do we say the fearful Christian? Because God doesn't command someone to take courage who's not afraid. Hello? Jesus doesn't show up and stand beside someone and say, hey, take courage, to someone who's already just like bubbling over in courage. That's not how it works, right? Hello? I mean, Paul, rightly so, was afraid. And we all would be too. But he can be encouraged. Christ encourages him. Joshua 1:9 in the Old Testament says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul would later write, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So I want to conclude. I want to land our time with just some thoughts about how to apply this. Three portraits of Paul to relate with and draw encouragement from: the flawed leader, be humble; the recovering Pharisee, be yourself; the fearful Christian, be encouraged. So in a day and age when there are many words about abusive and imperfect leaders, we see the high priest's imperfections, we see Paul's imperfections, we know we're not perfect. Paul's sincere apology for disrespecting an abusive Jewish leader because it violated the word of God, which ultimately governed him. It's instructive to us. It is. It's helpful. Or sometimes we don't understand why God put certain things in our lives or our stories. God, why did you make me a Pharisee? Why did you bring that into my life? It seems harmful. It seems spiritually unhelpful from our view. Well, this is relevant, right? Because that's what we see in this passage. God can redeem and use everything. Or maybe when we've played all our cards to keep ourselves out of trouble, to figure things out, and it looks really bad. This is a relevant passage for that moment. In a day when we're afraid to speak the truth for fear of being canceled, this is a relevant passage. This speaks to us. Jesus will stand by you. He will encourage you, and he calls you to take courage in him. So overall, as we sort of bring this to a complete close, Luke here has given us information on how Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, went from Jerusalem to Rome. He didn't have to tell us this whole story. He could have just said he went from Jerusalem to Rome. He tells us these details, I believe, because of how practically encouraging it is. To who? To imperfect Christians. Of which Paul is one too. And so the book of Acts is not be like Paul. Rather, it is come to know the grace of Jesus Christ that this guy, Paul, deeply needed, believed in, and preached to others. That's it. Flawed leader, recovering Pharisee, afraid Christian. It's no problem for Jesus at all. He doesn't even have to work around it. He'll work through it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to reflect on your word. And Jesus, we pray and we ask that you would meet us in our imperfections and encourage us today. God, that we might be people that hear your voice, that you stand beside. Paul was alone, but you stood beside him. Stand beside us, Lord. Give us courage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.